It is important for us to know and always remember that God cares. When we say that God cares, what we mean by that statement is that God has a personal interest and concern. And we would ask, for whom? We would think, well, for the church, for a lot of people. Yes, that is true. But God's personal interest and personal concern is for each of us, for you as an individual. And we need to learn to remember that and to keep that in mind at all times in our life. In Psalm 142 and in verse 4 and 5, David is writing this psalm, as it is indicated, as he is in a cave. He's in trouble. And when he writes this psalm, that trouble is indicated. And as we read the words, we will see the sense of desperation that he felt. He said, "Look to the right and see, for there is no one who regards me. There is no escape for me. No one cares for my soul." See how desperate David was feeling? We don't know what all David was going through. This is during the part of his life and Old Testament history that he was being pursued by King Saul. He was a fugitive, having to live in various places and in caves and other places. And this is the feeling that came from the depth of his heart. And then in the next verse, this is verse 5 of the same psalm, he said, "I cried out to thee, O Lord," that is Jehovah. "I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." I hope you and I never come to the point where we would say, "No one has any care for me. No one cares." I hope that none of us ever come to that level of discouragement and depression. But I hope that we all can always express the thought of verse 5 as David put it into these words, where he could say to God that you are my refuge. I know that you care because you are my portion on this earth. In this land of the living, you are my rock. You are the one that cares for me. So as we look to this thought, we understand that we're talking about God has a personal interest and a personal concern for you, for each of us. There are New Testament passages that bring this into sharper focus. I realize that our comments so far and this passage in the Old Testament has brought this subject to our attention in a general way. But there are some New Testament passages, some scriptures in our New Testament that sharpen the focus of this, just bring it into clear, crisp meaning for us. And I want to bring some of those to our attention in this lesson this morning. The whole Bible announces the fact that God cares. But these passages are specific in explaining how he cares and how much he cares. God didn't send Christ to the earth to save the whales. He didn't send Christ to the earth to save endangered species. He didn't send Christ to the earth to save the American bald eagle and its egg, about which there are perhaps more laws for its preservation than the preservation of a fetus in the womb of its mother. God sent his son to the earth to save us, to save you. And with that in mind, I'd like for us to turn our attention, first of all, to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verses 6 and 7. Where, as we look at this passage, what is said in verse 6, you will remember from recent study of this passage that Peter is calling upon Christians to live their lives in proper relationship to God in a humble, submissive manner. not only to God, but to one another. He said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares. He cares for you. See, this is an emphatic, express statement of this important truth. The Apostle Peter is making this statement of something that we are to do, and that has to do with our very relationship to God himself, because God cares. As we look at this particular point and look at this passage and some things that we could learn from 1 Peter chapter 5, this statement is made by the Apostle Peter as a reason for establishing the right relationship with God. What more reason could we have? What more basis of giving us desire could there be than to understand that the God of heaven, the creator of the universe, cares, has a personal interest and a personal concern for me as an individual, for you and for me. And so therefore it becomes the basis of establishing a relationship with him. And the Apostle Peter is pointing this out. What are we to do? We are to gird ourselves with humility, verse 5. And be in subjection to one another, verse 5. But in doing that, what he is saying is that we are to put ourselves, we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now let me ask you, does that, the thought that God cares, make that easier? It does, doesn't it? If you did not know that God cares, and you knew how mighty the hand of God is, and that of course is an anthropomorphism, referring a human part to God. He has no literal physical hand, of course, but his powerful expression of himself. You are taught in this passage to put yourself under God's almighty power. And we might ask, okay, what's he going to do to me? What's going to happen to me? Is he going to hurt me? It's going to be to my harm, to my destruction? No. Peter said, you do that knowing that God cares for you. And that makes it easier, doesn't it? It just draws us in to put ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We rid ourselves of our anxious care, anxiety, which is what Peter is talking about, casting all your anxiety upon him by casting it up to God's, this is through prayer, loving care. In other words, theoretically, Christians are not to have any anxiety, any worry. It will occur, by all means, it will happen. But we are not to keep and maintain that anxiety or worry. Why? What are we to do with it? Let it be? Let it fester? No. We are to cast it, and that word is in this passage, up to God for his care. Because he cares in a loving manner for you and your anxiety care. Let me take this to a little more practical level. I think of things that this might have application to. It might have application to you in a different way than it does to me. It may have an application to you in some of these particular ways. It may have an application to all of these ways. But we can see God caring for you when you have life's problems, when you have health issues. We have had a number of health issues in our church family here in this place. A lot of these issues continue. A lot of them have been overcome, and even today, able to be with us, as Dolores is, and Mary's able to be here, and other people that have had health concerns, Helen Adams and others that have health concerns, but the point about those kinds of things, God cares about that. He has a personal interest and concern for you in that. Is he concerned about this church? Yes. But he's also concerned about you as a person, as an individual, about your personal struggles, whatever they may be. Are they financial? Are they work-related? Or about your family's well-being. Is your family intact? Are you having some issues as a family? Is your home strong and following principles that God has put in place for that divine institution that we are so privileged to be a part of? God cares about that. What about your spiritual growth? God cares about that. Maybe we should say especially about that, but that draws you closer to Him. What about failures or weaknesses that you may have? We all fail at something from time to time. We all can stand back and say, I wish that could have worked out differently, but it just didn't happen this time. I failed. Or maybe that failure or other things brings the fact that we have so many weaknesses. We are human and we have human weaknesses. God cares about that. Or what about concern for others? You may be perfectly all right now, but you know some who aren't. Some members of your family, some of the friends that you have are suffering or are at a disadvantage or have some issue going on in their life that's problematic for them. God cares for you and your concern for them and for them. What about loss? We've all suffered the loss of a loved one at some point. The loss of something that was important to us. Maybe we've had some major setback in life. They would say, wow, I was going so strong and this put me back so far. I'm going to have to start all over again. But see, things like that, we really need to remember that God cares. You have some burden right now that seems almost impossible for you to bear alone. Well, God cares, and He has ways for you to have help with those burdens. In fact, look at Psalm 55 and verse 22, very closely related to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. In this passage, another psalm of David. David said, cast your burdens upon the Lord, that's Jehovah, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now that's David acknowledging God's special care and concern for the righteous. There's no question about that. God loves the world. God loves all of us. But He loves His children in a special sustaining manner and responds to us and our prayer in a very special manner. And this particular psalm is a promise. He will never allow the righteous, He will never allow His children to be shaken, to be, that I think an altered translation for that word is toppled. God cares. Let's take a turn back to the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 10, and this is verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father? I would insert some thought to help clarify this passage for just a moment before we look any further. That the Lord is teaching upon this occasion. The Lord is speaking. And He is speaking in a context of teaching His disciples not to fear. Don't fear man who's able to kill your body. That's frightening. But that's not what you should be afraid of. Be afraid of the one who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Be afraid of that. And then in order to show God's greatness and God's love and God's concern and care, He makes this statement. Ask this question. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? It's interesting that if you and I lived in the first century and walked down the street, Market Street, we could have bought two sparrows for a penny. And what's interesting about this synoptic record in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Luke tells us that you could buy five for two pennies. Now what that tells us is even in the first century, apparently the merchants had a bargain. You could get five for the price of four. But this may sound lighthearted, but if you were poor in the first century and you had a penny, and that's all you had to eat on that day, you would go to the market, and you know what the poor bought to eat? Sparrows. And for a penny, the Lord reminded, they could buy two. But what's his point about that? We know how small and insignificant sparrows are. But he said in the latter part of this verse, not one of them drops to the ground without God's care. Not one of them dies and fails without God knowing it. Not one. Then the Lord followed that up by saying, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He brings that to us to show the detail that God has in his care. And then he says in verse 31, fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. That's just the Lord's powerful way of teaching us God cares for you. And we can see how that is true by how God cares for even the smallest, most inexpensive, the least in our judgment things that we could think of. As we look at this passage, God cares for you is given as the reason for being fearless in our discipleship to Christ. Why should I go out and be a Christian and be unafraid of the world, be unafraid of those who oppose Christianity, be unafraid of those who mock God and mock the Bible and mock Christ? Why should I, as an individual, a weak, lowly human being, be fearless in the face of all of that in the world? Because God cares for you. God cares. We are far more valuable than the sparrows for which God cares. And furthermore, God knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Isn't that the point the Lord is teaching us about the very hairs of your head are all numbered? I want you to think about that for just a moment. What the Lord is affirming in this passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 30, that every hair on your head is numbered. Well, who knows that number? God. Now, let me ask you a question. And my point is this, and the Lord may be getting at several things, and let us learn all the lessons that he's teaching, but one of the prominent lessons that he's teaching is he's trying to show us God knows more about you than you know about you. If I would ask a show of hands from you folks here this morning, how many of you know how many hairs are upon your head? I would be confident. This is one of those things like we would say, I'm so sure that I'd bet the ranch on that. I'm so sure of that. None of us do. Even if you counted them yesterday, it would be a different number today. You don't know. And furthermore, probably most of us don't care. Let me show you some things about numbers that the Lord is doing here that we sometimes don't ascribe numbers to this. But if we take these large numbers of somewhere between 100,000 and 150,000, That's the number of hairs on a typical average human head. That's a lot. Now, I promised myself I'd make no jokes about this. I said, Lynn, don't get up there and try to make a joke about this because it won't work. And I'm not. But I will say that some of us are not typical. But let this be the point. Of the typical human head, there are somewhere between 100 and 150,000 hairs. Let me give you another number. This is science, but it proves the Lord's point as we know science today. Between 50 and 100 loss per day. My black marker's not writing too dark. If you can see what that says, we, on an average, a typical loss is between 50 and 100 hairs per day, every day. Now, some may grow back and some don't. But if I would ask you, how many for you? I don't know. And further, honestly, most of us don't care, do we? But the point is this. God knows. If God would reveal to you right at this moment the knowledge he has in his mind of how many hairs are on your head, he would give you the exact number. Well, what would that prove? Well, it proves he knows a lot about you. It proves that he knows more about you than you know about you. And furthermore, if he knows that in such intricate detail, what else does he know about you that you don't know? Because he cares. You see, the Lord's driving home a point here, and the point is well taken, especially when we look at the literal nature of it and understand what the Lord is saying, how truly God does care for us. Let us look in Matthew chapter 6. This is another passage. We've had this passage read in our hearing, also in our assembly. Several of these passages have come to our attention. But Matthew chapter 6 is a passage closely related to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll have some of the verses on the screen, but not all of these, verses 25 through 34. The ones that I want us to look at together will be on the screen. But let's begin with verse 25. The Lord said, therefore I say unto you, be not anxious. There's that word anxious again, the same word that Peter used. For your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body than the raiment? The Lord is making an argument here that is characteristic of his teaching style, and that is, if God gave you life, and life came from God, and that is the most important, then doesn't it stand to reason that he would give you the lesser important things that are necessary to the sustenance of that life? Behold, the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not of much more value than they? That's what we call in our Bible study a rhetorical question. In any literary examination, sometimes questions are rhetorical. Ask with the answer implied. Well, certainly, we are of more value than birds. Well, let's continue reading in verse 27. And which of you, being anxious or worry, can add one cubit unto the measure of your life? What good does worry do, he's asking. What do you add because you do that? And why are you anxious concerning clothing or concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But, verse 30, if God does so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all of these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all of these things. These are familiar words, a study of the Sermon on the Mount, reading of our Bible, a passage often written, familiar. But when we slow down a little bit and see it in relationship to other passages, and especially under the theme that is presented in the Bible, that God cares for you, that is the point that Jesus is driving home in this passage. Do we not have a human tendency to worry? We surely do. All of us do. And what Jesus is doing in this passage is saying, listen, I know you even have a tendency to worry about where your next meal may come from, or where your clothing is going to come from, or the shelter that you live in. Those are things that are even the bare necessities of life. And he said, why do you worry about those things? And what is his point? His point is, God will take care of us. And when we look at the conclusions that are to be drawn, that God cares for you, these are all given as reasons for us not worrying, for us not to be engaged in being anxious. In verse 34, as he continues, but be not therefore anxious for the morrow, but the morrow or tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. If we're worrying, that's future tense. And the Lord's point is, if you worry today about tomorrow, then you're worrying something that's beyond your power anyway. Whether it comes or not is not even within your power. What's going to happen tomorrow is not within your power. You can try to make some decisions and do some things that will influence and affect what happens in your life, but you have no absolute control over that. And furthermore, what he said, tomorrow's going to have enough problems if it's for its own. Tomorrow's going to have enough evil happen within it. It's going to have enough challenges for you. Now, why would you want to bring those into today? Because those are sufficient for tomorrow. Today's are sufficient for today. And if you want to know what to do with those that you have today, God will take care of them. See, that's his point. God will take care of us. Shall he not much more clothe you, shelter you, feed you? This, of course, is not taught without human instrumentality, without human effort. He expects us to do our part. But I wonder how many of us, if we have been careful in our Bible study, careful in the observance of our own life, would ever argue how God has done this in our life. Spiritual growth, spiritual knowledge, spiritual experience, if I might use that term, in understanding and putting into practice Bible principles, teaches us that this is so. And we know that it's true because we have lived and experienced what this is talking about. But it has the expected response of our putting God's things first. See, that's what the Lord is getting at also. If we worry about things today, listen to me carefully now. If I get this out, this is a strong point in this sermon. If I'm worried about my things today, if that's true of me or if that's true of you, then let me ask you, what things am I putting first? If I worry about these things that the Lord says not to worry about, whose things am I putting first? My things. My needs. My conveniences. My wants. My desires. Okay? Let me do what the Lord taught me to do. Cast them upon God. Let God take care of them. Now, what does He expect me to do? Now that He has my worry, now that He has my anxious care, what does He expect me to do? The Lord said in verse 34, now what you are to do once you take your care and you give it to Him, now you be concerned first with God's things. Now you are free to be concerned first with the things of God. Seek first the kingdom. That's the church. That's the worship services. That's the Bible classes. Seek first His righteousness. That's your Bible study. That's your praying. That's your time to spend with visiting the sick and other spiritual activities and good deeds and things of that nature. Those things are to be sought first. Why? Because you have time. Because you're not worrying anymore and spending an all-consuming amount of time and distracting amount of time on your own things because you have given them to God and God said, you seek my things first. I understand that principle. I understand the challenge of it. But spiritual growth certainly has us growing and developing in order that we might be able to do that very thing. God cares. He has a personal interest and concern for you. What I'm going to say in closing this lesson is some statements that you and I ought to make personally to God. Let's look at those. It reminded that I cried out to Thee, O Lord, as David did. I cried unto You, O Jehovah, the God of heaven, the God of earth, all-powerful, creator of all. Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I love others. I depend a lot on other human beings. I know others care for me. But God is still my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Now, understanding that, I will say to him, God, Jehovah, I know You care. I know that. I have faith in You. Therefore, I know You care for me. I entrust my life to You. I hope that each of us do this every day, from morning till night, 24/7 if we're awake some days. That not that wake 7, but sometimes waking hours are long, is to depend upon God. But especially now, for those who are not a Christian, if you know that God cares for you, there's nothing that He cares more about than your soul and the salvation of your soul. If you know that He cares, and you know what He's done because He cares for you, and He has provided salvation through Christ to you, and you trust Him, and you understand what the Bible teaches, you know what the Lord has commanded you to do, then all you have to do is, I now entrust my life to You. And I can only do that through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me, He said. God's care is expressed to us and returned in devotion through Christ. Are you here today and subject to the invitation to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or to go to God in prayer to seek forgiveness for sin as an erring Christian? Let us know if you will, while together we stand and sing.